so enjoying that music, I forgot I had to preach. That was good stuff. Thank you, choir, and all the songs. Looking forward to this week. I am glad to be here. Pastor Bryson was our revival speaker back in November and brought his family, and our church remembers them. When I told them where I was going, they're like, oh, yeah. They remembered several things about Brother Bryson. Number one, his dynamic preaching, because he can get her done. You know what I'm saying? He can do that. Number two, they remembered that we had a cold spell that week, and it was only in the 60s, and he took his family into the ocean. And they all said, Yankee, just a Yankee. Because only a Yankee would think the ocean was warm at 65 degrees. And so they remember that. And then they remember his affinity for Little Debbie and those snack cakes. So he was tossing them out in one of the services to the people. And anyway, we had a great time, and I'm glad to be here. My wife, Teresa, could not be here. She has visited before. We have visited several times. I think this is the first Sunday morning, though, that I've ever got to be here. Been here on some Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But we have a daughter that's finishing the 10th grade, and so she has finals week this week, and so she could not be away. So that's the bad news. The good news is I get Birdie and Truett to myself for 4 days, and that's good. I don't have to share with Grandmama. And I do see a lot of familiar faces from visiting here, but also some of our friends from Wilmington and Blanchester. I see the Gooden family came this morning, and good friends, and then Jeff and Cindy. They were our neighbors. I'm talking about good neighbors. This is how good they were. When we moved to Savannah, we had a German Shepherd dog that we could not take with us, and they volunteered to take that dog for us, and so raised him well and then gave him a good life while we were gone. So that made us feel better when you have to leave a pet like that. So these are good, good people. And this is a good church, and I'm excited to be part of the revival, but also I've been following you all since you started, and Pastor Bryson has a dear place in our heart and our family, and I'm excited about church plants and new churches and the excitement of reaching the city. The GPS brought me to a different way than I've ever been before. I wasn't sure where I was going, and it wasn't sure where I was going either, apparently, because I lost sight of my son. I was following Kenton, and then I lost him somewhere, and I just kept trusting the GPS. And so I don't know if I'm in Trotwood, Northmont, or Dayton, but I have covered all of the bases this morning. We're going to have a great time this week, and I pray that you will be here every time that you can be. I only have 5 messages, opportunities to preach tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and of course this morning. So I want you to be here for everything that the Lord has given me to give to you. But I also want to tell you that revival, as you well know, because this is a church, this is an exciting church. I when I walked in and just to hear the excitement and the joy of the people laughing and talking, you know, Vance Havner used to say, most Baptist churches start out at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. But not this church, amen? And we're going to have a good time. And if I'm going to have a good time, and if you don't want to have a good time, that's okay. But me and Bertie's going to have a good time, and Truett's going to have a good time. So I'm excited about what God has given. But revival doesn't come with a speaker. You understand that? Yeah. Revival cannot come from a man or a person. Revival doesn't come with a program. You can't put in the certain program and certain schedule and say, okay, we're going to have revival, and it's very robotic and it's very, you know, structured. You can't do that. Revival doesn't come those ways. Revival comes from the Spirit of God, and it comes from the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you need to be here. You need to be here to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, so that you maybe have revival. What is it that brings revival? And revival's been defined in many ways. Revival's been called a fresh anointing of God's Spirit. What brings revival? And I see several things in the Scripture. Good news brings revival. In the story of Genesis, the first time the revival word appears, we find that Jacob had found out that his son Joseph was alive. And Joseph had sent wagons of all kinds of surplus goods and wagons to bring Jacob and his family back to Egypt. And the Bible says, when Joseph saw the wagons and he heard that his son was alive, it says the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. First time you see that. Good news brings revival. And friends, we've got good news, don't we? Yes. The gospel is good news. And so when you hear good news, that will bring revival. Good news of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. We find that a clean heart brings revival. In Psalm 51, David confessed his sin before the Lord, didn't he? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And we found that confession and repentance brings revival. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he spoke of a renewed effort and said, then transgressors will, I'll teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall learn about you. And so we find that a clean heart brings revival. And then we see in the scripture in the Isaiah that a fresh vision of the Lord brings revival. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the holiness of God, and he saw the majesty of God, and he saw the glory of God, and the seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And revival came to Isaiah, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. So there are several examples, and we could give many more. But I want you to understand that it all centers around God and his word. Revival comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from a man. It doesn't come from a program. It doesn't come from a calendar. It comes from the Lord. Revival also is for the church. Revival is first and foremost for the saved. As was it Kent York? He's been here several times. If he has, you'll remember. Yeah. He's not easy to forget. But Kent York would say you can't be revived unless you've been vived. Amen? You can't be revived to do again. Re is the prefix meaning to do it over again. You can't be revived unless you've been born again the first time. So revival primarily is for the church, but the lost folks benefit from God's people being right with God. Think about that. When God's people are not right with God, the world sees no difference and we make no impact, right? When we're not living for the Lord, when we're not serving the Lord, when we're not busy about the Lord's business, the world doesn't really seem to notice us. We're not making much of an impact. But when we're revived, when we're fired up, when we're on fire for the Lord, when we're focused on His holiness and His glory and His goodness, and then we live as revived people, now the world takes notice. Now we're impacting them with our testimony, with our witness, with our lifestyle, with our wisdom of the Word of God. That's when we make a difference. And Jesus told us that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Revival is for the church. And you know, there are some expectations of the church. Bryson said I was a young man. He didn't have to say that because that infers that I'm not now, right? I was a young man, and he had hair, but that's not, you know. So everything changes. Everything changes. I was a skinny man. He didn't go there, so I'm thankful for that. I was Kenton without the beard, pretty much. But, you know, I'm old enough to know that the history of the church, society has an expectation of the church. It's different than what it used to be. Society expects the church to serve social services and social justice. They want the church to feed the hungry and to clothe the poor and the homeless and to do good deeds. That's what they expect of the church. But they don't want the church up in their business, right? They don't want the church telling them, thus saith the Lord. Now, if you want to feed us, that's good. If you want to build us houses, a Habitat for Humanity, things like that, those are all good causes. We'll be glad. At our city, they want to use our church to vote. They want to use our church as an election place, a polling place, and they've done it for many, many years. So they want things that the church has to offer. But when the church starts preaching the Word of God and calling out sin and standing against certain things and policies and practices in our culture, then they don't want the church to be involved, you see. So they have a very unique expectation of the church, and it's different. Some of you are older than me, not many, but some of you. And I'm old enough to remember, and my young people were flabbergasted by this. When I started in ministry in 1989, a pastor trained me, much like I trained Brother Bryson. And I was sitting in his office. We were doing a lesson. And the secretary buzzed in, this true story. Secretary buzzed in, that's when we didn't have cell phones, you know, you had intercoms and things like that. You didn't text. And we didn't have cell phones. That's true. There was a day, you know, there were no cell phones. There were no flat screen televisions. Dinosaurs roamed the earth. It all happened around the same time. Our phone was on a wall with a cord. Limited you, right? He said, can you hear me now? Yes, if you're attached to this cord, I can hear you. And the phone rang, and she said, Pastor, the superintendent of Western Brown Schools would like to speak to you. And so he took the phone call. He just paused our class, and he took the phone call. And I was sitting there. And I heard his half of the conversation. He said, no, we wouldn't be in favor of that, but we really appreciate you calling. And so he hung up. He said, that was the superintendent of the schools. Some coaches, this is 1989, some coaches at Western Brown High School wanted to start practicing on Wednesday nights. And the superintendent decided to call all the churches, small town, 1,500 people, call all the churches in town to see if the pastors would agree to that. And if they didn't get the pastor's approval, they weren't going to do practice on Wednesday nights. Can you imagine? Now, this was back in the 1900s. But can you imagine the school system today not only caring about what the church thought, but even knowing the churches exist? I'm old enough to remember that. And so they didn't do that particular program. They waited and did it on a different night because enough of the churches, not just one church, but enough of the churches said, no, that's not a good idea. We've got youth programs. We've got family services. We don't want our kids being torn. So pick a different night. And the school backed down. Society has expectations of the church. Members have expectations of the church. And I think that it's good. Remember, if you're a member of Assurance Baptist Church, you should expect this church to be stable. You should expect this church to be doctrinally correct. You should expect your church to teach and preach good stewardship and to follow that. You should expect your church to be a soul-winning evangelistic outreach ministry. You should expect a lot of things from your church. But there is one who has expectations of the church that overrules everything else. And that is Christ, the Savior of the church and the body. Amen? And He has expectations of the church. And revival is one of those things that when we get right with God and we get our hearts and we get our focus and we get our mind renewed, He expects some things. He expects the church to act. I love the book of Acts. If you read it, it says the Acts of the Apostles, and it was a book of action. This is what the church did from the day of Pentecost up until the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's not called the book of observation. They didn't sit around and talk about it. They were acting on the Spirit of God and His call in their lives. Jesus expects the church to act. The Great Commission to go. He expects the church to achieve, to get things done, set goals, knock them down, set new goals. That was our history in Wilmington, from the storefront to the Murphy Theater to the first building to the second building to the third building to missions to church planning. Once we got those things done, we started sending pastors out and starting churches. And you just to act, to achieve, to move the ball down the field, to advance. And then He expects the church to aspire, to live up to all the possibilities that God has put in front of us. To live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're told that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. To reach out by faith and to trust God and to expect great things from God, which is the history of Assurance Baptist Church. To expect great things from God and to see the hand of God moving. I saw this on a sign one time. It said, aspire to inspire before you expire. Aspire. Have some goals, have some dreams, inspire, draw others into that and call others to join you and then to do it in a timely fashion. But that's all about revival. Today I want to focus this morning on Jesus' calling for you. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I did notice that you have a clock on the back wall. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Amen? I'm just teasing. John chapter 11. Bryson told me I could preach to one if I want to. He said, y'all leave before that, but I can keep on preaching as long as I want to. John 11, and in reverence to God's word, would you stand as we read from the Bible this morning? Jesus is calling for you is the title of the message. John chapter 11 and verse number 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, O yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Jesus is calling for you. We find here the story of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, very close people in Jesus' circle of friends and his earthly ministry. And this is the story, of course, where we find the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept, right? He wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. He was grieved, not only at the loss of his friend, but at the unbelief of the people that had gathered around about. He'd been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives on the scene. There's a lot of reasons for that. Jesus tarried on purpose. Jesus tarried on purpose. And one of those reasons is in the culture of that day, they believed that a person who was dead less than 3 days possibly was just in a coma or possibly had just fainted and wasn't truly dead. But after 3 days, they knew that that person was dead. And so Jesus waited, just as he did in that tomb, 3 days before he rose again, to prove that he was alive forevermore. And this is a real thing. We're now in Savannah, Georgia, and there's a place there called Bonaventure Cemetery. It's a Revolutionary War cemetery, and they're all through those couple hundred years. Savannah was founded in 1733, so we're getting ready to celebrate the 250th anniversary of America, but in a few years, Savannah will celebrate 300 years as a city and the first capital of Georgia. But in that Bonaventure Cemetery, there are many graves, if you take a tour of that historic cemetery, where there is a string coming out of the mausoleum attached to a bell, because they had cases where people thought they might be buried before they were truly dead. And if they woke up, you want to get somebody's attention. So they would ring the bell to let them know that, hey, we're still alive. But anyway, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus tarried on purpose. And what you may have recognized here, and this is a whole nother message, but Martha said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And when Mary came to him, guess what she said? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You know what they were doing in a subtle way? They were seeking to blame somebody else for their problem. You know what we do today as Christians 2,000 years later? We want to blame God, don't we? When things don't go the way we think they should, when disappointment comes, when a loved one passes too soon, we say, God, if you'd have done something. Well, Jesus was about to do something, wasn't he? He was about to do something, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. And he tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. And this follows John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And this is a profession of Christ when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of his many professions as the God-man, as God incarnate, and as the Son of God. Jesus made many professions. The woman at the well said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things in John chapter 4. But Jesus said, I am he. If anybody tells you that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, I'm telling you they don't know their Bible. He was the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah. And he said salvation is of the Jews, he told the woman in John chapter 4. That salvation came through the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the way to Jesus himself. And she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. And Jesus said, I am he. Very clear, very plain. He made the profession of being the bread of life. He made the profession of being the door of the sheep, the good shepherd. He declared himself greater than Jonah. He declared himself greater than Solomon. And he told those Jewish religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. The same phrase that God used with Moses, tell them I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He also told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also declared, I and my Father are one. Friend, what I'm telling you this morning, this first Sunday of revival, is that Jesus Christ is everything you'll ever need. He's all you'll ever need, and he's everything you'll ever need in this life and in the life to come. The bread of life, the living water, the door of the sheep, the chief cornerstone. He is the good shepherd. He is greater than Jonah, the greater than Solomon, greater than Abraham. He is everything you'll ever need. So that was his profession. I am the resurrection and the life. But then I want you to see this woman's confession. Look at verse 27. His profession, her confession, she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe. I believe. There's something about confessing Christ, isn't there? Jesus said, don't be ashamed to confess me before men. And if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. This has to do with a relationship. Her confession. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What did she say here? I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Peter makes a confession in Matthew 16:16. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in the Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip has preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and they come upon a place of water, and he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And here's what he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we see Jesus' professions and this confession of Martha, that you are the Son of God, which should come into the world. And true confession, friend, is based on belief and acceptance of who Christ is. Your profession based on true faith and belief in Christ results in possession of salvation. Notice John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. You see the common characteristic of all these things? I believe thou art the Christ. I believe thou art the Son of God. I believe. And as many as believe on his name can become the children of God. Now, I want to focus on the message. Just a short message. They asked some people in their church, they said, do you like it when the preacher says, lastly, or finally? And the people said, we prefer finally, because when the preacher says lastly, he just lasts and lasts and lasts. Amen? So you'll know when I say finally that we're rounding third and heading for home. Amen? But I'm not there yet. I want you to look at this story with me. Three quick things today about this story that I think would be a good way to start revival, start these services. Number one is I want you to notice the master, the who of this story. Who is the main subject of this story? It's not Lazarus. It's not even Martha. The subject of this whole book is Jesus Christ. Amen? Some have proposed that the Old Testament is about Israel and the Jews, and the New Testament is about the church. But I would propose to you that this entire book is about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And every chapter of every book points to the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a crimson thread that runs from Genesis all the way from the Garden of Eden. Some say, oh, that thread runs from Genesis when Abraham saw the ram and he killed that ram in Isaac's place. No, that thread goes back farther than that. That thread goes all the way to the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God and they made for themselves fig leaves. Remember that? And they said, we're going to cover ourselves and we're going to hide from God. Kind of hard to hide from God, especially when there's only two of you on the entire earth. I mean, it's not mistaken identity. Amen? He's going to find you. Bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do? That's a song somewhere. He found them, didn't he? And he saw their broken condition. Can I move? I feel a little restricted here. He saw their broken condition and he saw their sinfulness and he saw their shame. And they said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. He said, who told you that you were naked? You didn't know that before. Because I created you in perfection and innocence. Somebody told something happened here. And what did Adam do? He did what every man does. He blamed his wife. The woman that you gave me. But you know what he also did there in that sentence? He blamed God. Didn't Mary and Martha blame God? We talked about that, didn't we? He said, the woman that you gave me. So God, is kind of your fault. God looked at those fig leaves, which represented man's attempt to cover their sin. But covering sin will never work. It has to be removed. Covering sin is temporary. The blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses, it removes, it takes it away. This is glass, this could break. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So God saw Adam and Eve covered with these fig leaves. He said, that'll never do. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details. But the Bible says, and God made them coats of skins to cover them. Do you know how you get a coat of skin? There was no Dillard's or Macy's. You couldn't go down and buy a faux fur, which is not politically correct today, I guess, but you couldn't do it. You know how you got animal skins? That animal had to die. And some animal had to die, and God took their skin and covered, which is a picture all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the story of the blood of the Lamb starts all the way in Genesis, and it goes all the way through to Revelation when they said, worthy is the Lamb, for by thy blood thou hast redeemed us from every nation and kindred and tongue and peoples. And so from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, it's all about the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. And this Jesus, notice the Master has come, the Master has come and calleth for thee. Who is this Master? And by definition, Master means teacher, instructor, or doctor. This Master, and he has many roles in the New Testament. We see he's called the Master of the Sea. Look at Mark chapter 4:38. The disciples are tossed about, and every a storm is coming. And listen, they're in peril. And they said, in the hinder part of the ship, he was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they said unto him, what? Master. Notice the capitalization. Same as we find in John 11. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were afraid, but guess what Jesus did? With three little words, peace be still, there was a great calm. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Friend, I tell you this morning, he is the Master of the sea. He's the Master who can bring calm to the troubles of your life. Mark chapter 9:17, we find he's the Master over unclean spirits, the demons and devils of hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, notice the title, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And look at verse 25 through 27. Then Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The next verse, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he is one of dead, but so much that many said he is dead, but you know Jesus raised him up. Look at that. Took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. He's the Master over unclean spirits. They said, I brought thee my son. You know that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever lose a contest with the devil. He never lost a contest with the devil. It never even tied. It wasn't even close. Every time he commanded the spirits, they left. They were gone. And even when it looked like that old devil had won on Golgotha's hill, it wasn't over, was it? Because on the third day he rose from the dead, defeating hell and death in the grave. We find in Luke 18, he's the Master of eternal life. Luke 18:18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We know that is the rich young ruler. And Jesus spoke to him and loved him and gave him wisdom that he unfortunately rejected. But he's called the Master of eternal life. This young man came to him knowing that he had the answer. He had the solution to his need. He's the Master over life and death. We find another case where Jesus is raising someone from the dead. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the who? Master. Next verse. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He's the Master over life and death. He is the Master. He's the Lamb of God. He's the innocent blood. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. And there is no one else that compares. Jesus Christ is the Master of it all. She refers to him that way. Master has come. The Master has come. But then I want you to see the message, number two. Look at verse 28 in John 11. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. The Master has come, and here's the message. He calls for you. He's calling for you. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? He's calling for you. Not only is he present, but he's calling for you. Two-part message there. The Master has come. And this is the message that we're preaching today. He is come. If you notice, and I know some people don't understand King James English. I don't understand why that. It's English. But anyway, it says he is come. It means it's present. He's come. Amen? We would say when Jesus comes. the first time that Jesus came and the next time he's coming. But the fact is, he came and he abides and he is still here. He has come. He's present. And this is the message we preach. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so the Master has come. It's a positive presence tense. He is here. You know, he's here today. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come to walk beside you. He has come to indwell you through the Holy Spirit. He has come. He is present. He is here. He is available, and he can help you. He is present. He is present. But the second part of the message, he's calling. He's calling you. How does the Lord call you? How does the Lord speak today? Because the message that she gave to her sister is the same message that I'm giving you today. The Master has come and he's calling you. He's calling you. You know, it's important to understand who he is and when he's calling. He calls, first of all, by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer. When I was 7 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, and he's been here now for at least 20 years. At least 20, Jeff, at least 20. 30, 40. No, you know what the truth is? This November, Lord willing, if he hasn't come back yet and I'm still here, it'll be 50 years that I've been saved. 50 years. And the same Holy Spirit that entered into my life as a 7-year-old child in a little Baptist church in a small town in Oklahoma, it's the same Holy Spirit that speaks to me today. Amen. The same Holy Spirit that walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own, that I'm part of the family of God by his Spirit. He calls to you by his Spirit today, and if you're saved, say amen. Amen. You have a direct line to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And he's calling you for a purpose. He calls by his Holy Spirit. He calls by his Scripture, the Word of God. Amen. You can't read this Word and study this Word and not hear from the Spirit of God. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will go and I'm going to send you a comforter and the Spirit of truth. He called him the Spirit of truth, which is very interesting. I know I'm doing a lot of education today, but stay with me. Jesus called him the Spirit of truth, right? And he said that he will teach you all things. Do you know what Jesus called this book? The truth. John 17, 17, he prayed to the Heavenly Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you have the Spirit of truth teaching you the Word of truth. He speaks through the Word of God. That's why when we're not right with God, you know what the first book we close is? The Bible. Because we don't want to hear what the Bible says. So we just close it. If I don't read it. Now, my little granddaughter, Birdie, and she's something else. But she likes to play hide and seek. And she will say, Granddad? That's what she calls me. Granddad. You go hide, and I will find you. And then when it's her turn to hide, and I go to find her, she will stand behind the door like this. Because she thinks if she don't see me, I don't see her. And you know, that's a cute little story, but the truth is, Christians, we think that if we hide like Adam and Eve tried, that God won't see him. But he does see him. And we don't want to read his word when we're in sin. We don't want to read his word when we're out of line with God, because we know that it's going to speak to us. David said, my sin is ever before me. For the child of God who's not right with God, we hear the Spirit's call from his word, from his person of the Holy Spirit. But we also hear him from his servants, preachers, teachers, singers, friends. I had a lady, and some of you would know her name, I'm not going to mention it, but she'd been out of church for a while. We'd sent pastors to visit her. I had called. Others had sent notes. Ladies that were concerned about her had sent notes to her. But she was out, away from the Lord. And I saw her one Sunday morning. I said, "Man, it's so good to see you. So good to see you." She said, "Yeah, I've needed to come back for a long time." I said, "Well, what finally got you back?" She said, "A song on the radio. A Christian song that convicted her of where she was and where she needed to be. And she couldn't wait for Sunday to come to get back to church." See, God has all kinds of tools at his disposal, amen? He uses preachers. Why did he send those prophets? Why did he send Jonah to Nineveh? Why did he send Elijah to Ahab? Why did he send Isaiah and all of those folks, Jeremiah and Micah and all the... Why did he send them? Because he had a word for them to deliver to the people. And we hear from the preachers, we hear from the Word of God, we hear from the servants of God, even friends who may be praying for you. Just a simple note, "Hey, I'm praying for you, not sure what's going on, but God put you on my heart." Who put you on my heart? God put you on my heart. Because the Master has come, and he's calling for you. He's calling for you. Some of you, he's calling to be saved. You don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You have a religion, but you don't have a relationship. And if you were to die today, you know, sometimes we ask people, where do you, and they say this in interviews, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? You know the real question we should ask? Where do you see yourself in 100 years? Because unless there's an exception back there in the nursery, everybody in this room in 100 years is going to be in eternity. Yeah. Yeah. And there's only two choices in eternity. There's a place called heaven for the saved, the redeemed. And there's a place called hell for the lost who have rejected Christ. And in 100 years, every one of us is going to be in one of those two places. So 5 years and 10 years and 20 years doesn't really matter, but where are you going to be in 100 years? That's a good question. And so the Spirit of God calls to be saved. No man comes except Jesus said the Spirit draws him. I like the song, and I'll probably sing through half of my sermons this week. "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." Y'all know that one? "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me." He's calling to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, my prayer for you is that you would come to know Christ. To become a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You don't become saved by joining this church. You don't become saved by getting baptized in that water. You don't become saved by taking communion. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And every day this week of this revival, we're going to have that opportunity for you. Some of you, he's coming, calling to come home. The chorus of that song says, "Come home, come home." It's a picture of the prodigal son. You know that story? Luke 15, where the young man left and wasted his substance and riotous living. And finally, he got down to the pigsty and the pig's food. The pigs looked at him and said, "Who's the new guy?" Says he would have died if he hadn't eaten what they were eating. He was that bad off. All his fair-weather friends had left him. See, his money dried up. And the good times and the girls and the glitz and the glamour, they all walked away. And he was alone. And you know, he had this thought. He said, this is ridiculous. the servants in my Father's house are better off than I am. They've got a warm, clean bed. They've got decent human food. And I'm out here in this pigsty. As a Jewish young man, that was an even bigger insult. I'm out here in this pigsty. He said, I'm going to rise and go home. I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to beg His forgiveness, and I'm going to say, hey, not only do I repent, but I just want to be one of your servants. You know that story, right? I think I've preached about 8 messages so far this morning. And it's only Sunday morning. We're going to have a good time. The Bible says that when he headed home, while he was yet a great ways off. Now, no distance is measured there. We don't know if he's a couple blocks away or half a mile away, but it just says he was a great distance off. His Father saw him. You know what that means, don't you? He'd been looking for him. He'd been waiting for him. Maybe every day, maybe every morning, maybe every noon, maybe every evening before the sunset, he would look down that long dirt road and he was hoping to see his son come home. He came home from the far country. Has Dave McCracken preached here before? Dave McCracken taught our church 20 years ago. He said that the far country is just one step away from God. You don't have to be backslidden for 20 years. You don't have to miss church for 6 months. You don't have to be involved in pornography and drinking and all of these wicked things of the world. You don't have to be in all of that to be in the far country. If you're away from God, one step, you're in the far country. You're not where you're supposed to be. Amen? The child of God who strays from God, finds himself in the far country. And some of you he's calling to be saved. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Some he's calling to come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Some, the master today is calling you to surrender. To serve. Surrender to serve. There was a young man in our church who married up to a girl named Chandra. Who was in charge of the prison. He was a corrections officer. And he ran a tight ship. And he's sitting in the pew, listening to the preaching, listening to missionaries, listening to evangelists, seeing some of our men being trained to go start churches in Chillicothe, Ohio, and Marysville, Ohio, and Greenville, Ohio. God called him.
Yes, amen.
God called him. And he's your pastor today.
Amen.
Amen.
God may be calling you to surrender. And maybe it's not to plant a church or to go to Africa as a missionary or Europe or Asia. Maybe it's to teach in Awana. Maybe it's to be a deacon. Maybe it's to work as a soul winner in your neighborhood or at your place of business. Maybe it is to go be a missionary or a youth pastor or an evangelist. And he's calling you to surrender and to serve. And what is the master this morning as we start this series of meetings? What is the master calling you to do? Because if the master is calling, it must be urgent. Now, I don't fancy myself as a master or even a boss, but I have a lot of people work for me, and I've told the guys just recently, a little communication issues, said, if I'm calling you, it's not to ask you about the weather. If I'm calling you, it's not to talk about the Savannah bananas. They're from Savannah. That's why they call them the Savannah Bananas. Kenton used to play on their baseball field where they have games. That was his home field. If I call you, And I'm not elevating myself or being in any kind of way prideful, but I've got a reason to call you. Amen? Now, we can shoot the breeze, we can talk about sports, we can talk about the weather, different times. But if I'm calling you after hours, or I'm calling you after work, or I'm calling, there's a reason for my call. Now, why you say that, preacher? Because I'm saying something. The master is far more important than any other call you're going to get. When Jesus calls, he's got a purpose. He's not calling you just to see how your ingrown toenail's going. He's not calling to see who you're voting for in November. Won't you be glad when that's over? Good night, nurse. He's not calling you to talk about the corn that's being planted all over, getting ready for the summer. If the master has come and he's calling for you, there's a divine reason why he's calling you. There's a divine purpose. And so the message is that the master has come and he's calling for you. And then number three, and finally, some of you remembered that, didn't you? I mean, lastly, no. Finally, look at verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. The movement, number three, the movement of Mary. So you have the master, Jesus Christ, master of everything. And that one is calling. He's come, he's present, and he wants to speak to you. You see it? That's the message. But now the movement. As soon as she heard that, what did she do? She arose quickly. My friend, remember who it is that's calling. And when the master calls, there should be a response. My stepfather raised me. He was a sergeant first class in the Army. He's buried in Arlington National Cemetery, he and my mother. And he would say this to us from his military days. I'm not speaking to hear myself talk. Anybody raised by a veteran? Oh, yes, some of you veterans. Thank God for our veterans. But you can take the man out of the Army, but you can't take the Army out of the man. Just like you Marines, too. Amen. You can always tell a Marine. Any Marines here? No. You can always tell a Marine. You just can't tell him much, you know. You can just...
Amen.
Amen. Hoo-yah. Yeah. Well, he would say, I'm not speaking just to hear myself talk. What translate that? Because some of these young people aren't used to that kind of bluntness. Translate that in today's language. He said, I want something done. I'm telling you this because I want something done. Why is God calling you that are not saved? Because he wants something done. The Spirit of God is wooing your heart, and he's speaking to you, and he's convicting you of your sin, and he's not just wasting his words. He's got a purpose for your life. He's calling you to the cross. He's calling you to be saved. Why is he calling you to come home from the far country? Because you've wasted enough time away from God. You only have so many years, amen?
Amen.
And they are quickly fleeting by. Time is not on our side. Amen? Time is not on our side. You've been in the far country long enough. You've tasted enough of the pig slop. You've seen enough of the wickedness of this world to last you a lifetime. You don't need that anymore. You need to come home to a clean house and a clean bed and good food and a loving father. He's not speaking just to hear himself talk. He's got a purpose. And some of you, he's calling to serve. To surrender, to win souls, to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to impact young people. He's calling you because, my friend, time is moving quickly and what needs to be done. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work.
Right.
Work, for the night is coming. And people are missing out now because of our slackness. They're missing out because of our wasted years. And I want you to see the lesson of this woman. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. She came right away in response to Jesus' call. When someone told her that Jesus was present and he's calling for you, she quickly responded. She didn't get dressed up, fixed up, straightened up, cleaned up, religioned up. She just got up. She arose and she went to him. She went to him. Philip is very similar in the book of Acts. We referenced him about the Ethiopian eunuch. But he had just conducted a great revival in Samaria. And then God, by the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, arise and go down to Gaza, which is desert, and join yourself to this chariot. Remember the story. That's message number 9. You know what the Bible says? You can look it up sometime. We don't have time now because I said, finally. One verse says, arise and go. And the very next verse says, so he arose and went. There was no intermission. There was no distraction. There was no shortcut or meanderings, or there was no, well, wait a minute, I got to do this, I got to do that, I'm not ready yet, I need to study first, I need to prepare, I need to check with my wife, I need to do this. No, one verse says, arise and go. And the next verse says, he arose and went. It's pretty good stuff. Martha said, Mary, the master's here. He's calling for you. The very next verse. When she heard that, there's some emphasis there we could spend some time if I hadn't said finally. When she heard that, this is what we read, right, in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. When she heard that, she arose and went. You know what you've heard this morning? You've heard that Jesus has come. And you've heard that he's calling you. That verse is done. The next verse says she arose and went. That's what we need to do when the master calls. You don't put him on hold. You don't say, I'll have my people get with your people. You don't check your calendar. You don't check your finances. You don't check your appearance. You don't say, well, when I get my life straightened out, then I'm going to come to the Lord. No, because if you could get your life straightened out, you wouldn't need to come to the Lord.
That's right.
He came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. And when we hear the master call, we need to come to him quickly. If you need to be saved, you need to come to him quickly. Don't put it off. There's nowhere in this book, I've read it many, many times, been preaching for 31 years as a pastor, been in ministry for 37 years. There's no place in this book where the Bible says you need to be saved tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The story is told of the circuit riding preacher who was famous for this saying. He would come and he would tell the people in those little towns in Kentucky and Indiana and West Virginia, he would go around and he would say, you need to be saved the day before you die. And they said, preacher, we don't know when we're going to die. And the preacher said, then I guess you better do it today. Shazam!
Praise God. Amen.
And if you're being called to be saved, you better do it today.
Yep.
While the Spirit is calling, while Jesus is present, while the Holy Spirit's conviction is there, say yes to the Lord. You need to come to him quickly for service. What are you waiting for? Souls are dying. Men are crying, the song says, win the lost at any cost. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. What are you waiting for? The master has come and he's calling. She arose quickly. Some of you need to come quickly for shelter from the storm. He's the master of the sea. They could have left him asleep on the boat, right? But they were afraid. They said, don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care? And friend, he does care. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It wasn't that he didn't care. It's that he knew they were going to be okay. He knew they were going to be okay. He had already told them, let us go over to the other side. Us means y'all. Ewans. Usins. When Jesus is in the boat, you're going to make it through the storm. But some today, and I'm puzzled by this as a pastor and a preacher, they're going through the storm. The wind is howling. The thunder is rolling. The problems are mounting. And they know the answer. They know the master. They know he's available. They know what he can do. But yet they refuse to come. They refuse to come for the peace that they could have. It's a funny song that was written called One More Night with Them Stinking Frogs. You ever heard that? It's about Pharaoh in Egypt. How he let plague after plague after plague come to him. And all he had to do was let God's people go. Amen? That's all he had to do. When Bryson would preach at our church in Wilmington, they called him Pharaoh. Because he'd get to preaching and would not let God's people go. Amen? But finally, why would you spend one more night in the pigsty? Why would you spend one more night in the storm? Why would you spend one more night in the flood and the flame? When you know that if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. If you'll come to him, he will save you. He will heal you. He will protect you. He will comfort you. He will provide for you. And why would you wait? Peace and healing and forgiveness are all available today. If I could be forgiven today, I don't want to put it off till next week. If I can be fed today, I don't want to put it off till tomorrow. If I can fix things today in my relationship, why would I wait another month? Why would you wait? God never calls us to do things tomorrow. He's the master. He has come. And he's calling for you. My prayer is that through these messages, these next few days, and it'll go so fast. We've been planning this for months, 6, 7, 8 months. And it'll be over quickly. My prayer is that you'll hear through these messages what the master is saying to you. It may be something I haven't even covered. And that's how the Lord works, isn't it? Some of you, there's no doubt, I've got 30 years. I know I look young. That was supposed to be an amen in there somewhere. I know I look young, but this ain't my first rodeo. Amen. I've been at this a while. Amen. I've been around the block and around the block and around the block. I've even gone around the block in reverse. What are you saying? Well, I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to tell you something. Some of you in this room right now, the Holy Spirit's talking to you about things that I haven't even covered. But he's talking to you. The very fact that there's something I haven't even covered that you're thinking about, that's not hypnosis. That's not a psychic. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And even if I never touch on your sin or your need or your problem or your doubts or your lack of, even if I never, ever verbalize that these next 4 days, the fact that you're already thinking about it means the Holy Spirit is calling you. Recognize who He is, the Master. Respond to His call and receive what He has for you. Do you know? That no one has come to the Lord and been rejected. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one has truly, with a repentant heart and faith toward Jesus Christ, asked God to save him, and he said no. No one has ever come to God and asked for forgiveness, and he said no. No one has come to him with a problem, and he said, that's a new one. I don't know what I can do for you. No. There's a reason he's called the Master. He's calling you. Now you need to arise quickly and go to him. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not familiar with all of your invitation process here, but I do know we're going to have some music and we're going to have some time of prayer at this altar. And I first want to say to you, if you're not saved, the greatest need that you have today is not money. It's not even your health. It's your soul. Because in 100 years, you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell based on your decision about this Master called Jesus. If you have not yet trusted Christ as a piano begins to play softly, if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I would like to pray for you today, and I'll not embarrass you or call your name in any way, or no one will come to your seat. But I would like to pray for you as the guest speaker this week. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died today, I don't know where I would be. I'm not sure and settled and confident that I'm going to heaven when I die. Pastor, would you pray for me? If there's anyone like that this morning, would you just lift your hand right up and right back down? Again, I'll not call your name or embarrass you in any way. I just need to know the spiritual condition of who I'm preaching to. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Thank you so much. Now, Christian, I'm going to ask you today, if God has spoken to you about something, something that He's calling you to get right, calling you to repent of something, calling you to confess privately to Him and to make things right like that prodigal son came to his father, calling you to serve. Say, preacher, the Lord is working in my heart. The Holy Spirit is definitely speaking to me, and I just want you to pray for me that I will listen to Him and I will follow what He tells me to do. And anything like that today, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Just raise your hand right up and right back down. Thank you so very much. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. God bless you. And now this invitation time, whatever God has put on your heart, you can bring it to this altar in prayer. You can pray there at your seat. There may be decisions of baptism. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized yet. That's a commandment, the first commandment of obedience after you're saved. Maybe He's calling you to join this church. You want to talk to one of the pastors about that. Whatever it is, arise and go to Him. Father, bless this invitation. Have your way and your will be done. Thank you for this congregation, and thank you for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender," Pastor?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in